Welcome to another message from the teaching team at Elevation Church Australia. For more information about our church, service times and locations, visit elevationchurch.com.au.
So we're looking at Jesus' journey towards the cross, and obviously it was a pretty major cross. So what is this Via Dolorosa? It's traditionally it's called the way of grief or the way of suffering. But I like to also think of it as it's a way of purpose. It's a way of reason. It's a way of culmination. It's a way of God's pinnacle of his plan for us. It's not just a mundane thing that Jesus did. It was an incredible thing that Jesus did. And what it speaks about traditionally is a series of pathways through Old Jerusalem that led to the place where Jesus was crucified. Now, if you've ever been to Europe and been to any of these old towns, especially the really old ones that haven't been destroyed by earthquakes yet, they've got all these little laneways everywhere, and they're up and down, and little steps here, and little archways here, and they're all over the place. They're quite fascinating, and people walk down them. I tend to ride my motorbike down them to everybody going, "You're not supposed to be here," but I can't read Italian, so that's okay. So it speaks of Jesus's pathway to the place where he was crucified. And the aim of this series is to help us journey with Jesus, if you like, through our lives and how he takes us where he takes us and for what purpose he takes us there, culminating in the message we're going to hear on Easter Sunday, Easter weekend. Although you'll hear it, Norman, I won't hear it because we'll be on the Costa Brava, eat your heart out. So that'll be really good, which is northern Spain, if you don't know. But last week, Pastor Gabby spoke to us on how Jesus, with resolution, set himself to the cross. He fixed his eyes on the cross. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, it says, "As the time approached, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem." He had a purpose. He had something. It wasn't just a plan. It was something that he was not so much born for, but it's something he was born as a man for. Because he always was. But he came into this world as a man, and that was his purpose, to do that. And in Isaiah 50, verse 7, for the Lord God will help me. He says him, Jesus actually prophesying over himself in Isaiah. "Therefore I have set my face like a flint." Now a flint's pretty hard, yeah? It's really, really hard. It's what they use to make, you can make fire with it and all sorts of stuff because it sparks. It's a very, very sharp, hard stone. So he had to set himself, his face like flint, to go to this horrible journey, to go through this horrible place that he had to go through. Because it says, "And I know that I shall not be ashamed," because he was going to a cross. And for anybody to go to a cross in those days was a place of shame. It was a place of the cursed. And he said, "But I will not be ashamed. I do not go with my head held low. I go with my head held high. I do not go feeling like I've done the wrong thing. I go for another purpose. I go there and I go through this thing." And why? Because he knew that it was the only way for you and for I that we could ever come to not just have eternal fellowship with the God, but to know God, to really know the heart of God. And you know, so many of us can miss out on really understanding and knowing the heart of God. Because we just know about God. But he came and he died for us that we could live in Christ and live to the Father. A very, very powerful thing. So this week, we're going to look at a different kingdom. And I like to say it's a new kingdom, a completely different kingdom. Jesus brought into the world a totally new kingdom. Yes. See, up until that stage, if you tried to live religiously, you tried to live by a set of rules. How many people are good at living by the rules? Yeah? Apart from my wife, Norma, and a couple of you, the rest of you liars. But I'm not real good at it. Now, I can try, but I don't do a very good job of it. So Jesus came to set a new kingdom, a new way to come into God's presence, to know God. We're looking at Luke chapter 4, verse 43. And Jesus said this. He said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God, because that is why I was sent. I must proclaim this good news, this whole new way, this whole new kingdom, this whole new, idea of how to live life. And the thing about it is, nobody had lived it like that. Nobody knew what he was talking about. Nobody had been there before. And that is half the time our problem. That we want God to do something in our lives. He says, okay, well, I want you to do it this way. And we really struggle to do that because we haven't done it that way before. Because if I had done it that way before, I wouldn't be in the problem that I have. And I found that there's only one real good thing about getting old. You tend to learn a little bit. It's a slow process, as you will know. So what is this kingdom? What is it like? The thing about this new kingdom that Jesus was bringing in, and we shared it, we sang about it this morning, about the radical idea of God. Not outrageous, not ridiculous, but radical, completely different. Radical means that it's just something completely different to what we'd ever been used to. It's a radical kingdom that God has come to bring, that Jesus walked that Via Dolorosa, that he came to usher in this new kingdom that you and I live for, but we tend to drag our feet a little, yeah? Because it's not real easy. But he's made it as easy as he possibly can. And all we have to do is walk it. Let's have a look at Luke chapter 13 and 18 through 21. This is Jesus asked this question. What is the kingdom of God like? It's like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and birds perched in its branches. It is also like yeast that a woman took and mixed into flour until it worked all through the dough. Now we know these, we call these two verses, if you like, the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast. But they're really not parables. They're more similitudes. They're more comparisons. They're comparing one thing to another. And it's interesting that Jesus would compare one thing to another, because the concept of the gospel, or the way that Jesus brought this kingdom into place, it brought from the insignificant becomes the significant. Yeah. Yeah. That which is not important becomes, that's all we live for. Yes. Because once we were lost and now we're found, yeah, it doesn't get much further apart than that, you see. It's a picture, it paints a great picture. Once, as Jesus said, we were shameful, now we're shameless. See, the thing about it, in those days when Jesus was talking about, before he got crucified, even coming up to that point, this whole movement of Jesus had a reasonably decent following, but in terms of the entire population, it was pretty insignificant. Yeah. It didn't have a lot going for it. It appeared to be small, of no real account, compared to the might and the military might and the political might of the Roman Empire. Completely, completely different. How was this ever going to turn that over? How was this ever going to make a difference to that? It had nothing going for it compared with the religious control that the Pharisees had over people, teaching them rules and regulations and then demanding off them, payment for that sort of thing. A little bit like carbon tax. How can you pay for carbon? I don't understand it. I just never can get over that. But, so they would charge them, okay, you've done this sin, you can pay that off. Yeah? But it's a bit like that whole thing. And compared today, if you like, it's very much the same, where Christianity is not really taken that seriously. Oh, sure, we're given sort of lip service, if you like. But in the eyes of politicians and the media and people in general, our educated, we're tolerated, but we're not listened to. Oh, we're listened to if we say what God says about our current system, and then God help us. Because then we're literally crucified, if you like. If we stand up and say, yeah, but God says this about this particular situation, we are then absolutely drummed into the ground. Is it worth the effort? Is it worth the suffering? Is it worth the pain? Is it worth the discomfort? Is it worth the grief? Is it worth us going through those things, our Via Dolorosa, our pathway to leaving and living in this crucified life, this place where the kingdom of God has control over our life, where the kingdom of God is what we live out of and what we live for. Is it worth that? Our journey, because so often we talk about our Christian journey, our Christian walk. It's sometimes quite often a Christian stagger. It's a Christian crawl. You know, it has its times, it has its great. I was talking to Brunson before. I said, I don't really like doing the whole suffering bit, you know. No, I don't know anybody that does. Does anybody like doing the suffering thing? No. Not really. But it's, we'll stay there until we learn what we need to learn. Wow. That's the strange thing about it. Now, obviously, Jesus, his Via Dolorosa was the end game, the grand finale, the pinnacle of seeing you sit here this morning with your hands raised towards God, with your heart worshiping God as best you can, your mind probably knowing full well that you could do a lot better. And if you're anything like myself, come on, Larry, get your mind back into the game. Stop thinking about, you know, I wonder if that bike's going to get there on time. Well, it's probably not. So get into God, you know. Because I'm probably the only person in this room, my mind wanders. Do you have that problem? Nobody else. That's making me feel better. But the thing is that we all have this thing in our hearts that knows that there is a purpose. We know that there is a combination. We know that there's a climax to our own Via Dolorosa. We know full well that there is something that we're being drawn to and drawn from. But how do we attain to that? How do we, you know, we set our eyes like a flint, if you would, towards that. But what are we really setting our hearts to? And what are the processes of going through that? Now, I could speak for a long time on that. And I'm probably actually have for the last 35 years. But really, you can't do it all at once. So I'm just going to bring three little points today. The first off is that we need to start with the unseen, not with the seen. Because you see, the kingdom that we live in now is all about what I can see, what I can do, what matters to me, how it works for me, and my perception of it all, and the way that I think it should be, which is strangely enough different to the way that you think about it and the way that you do it, and that the outcome that to be something wrong with there, doesn't there? Because we can't all be right and we can't all be wrong. So they start with the unseen, not the seen. And the key for us to come into this place of the kingdom of God and on this road, this walk, this journey, this Via Dolorosa, the Holy Spirit is with us to lead us and to guide us and to teach us and to build our lives from the inside out. And this for me has been probably one of the greatest revelations when I first became a Christian, that God wanted to do a greater work in me that he wanted to do through me. That God wanted to do something inside of me so that my outside would be able to be tolerable, that I could live in that world. But God wanted to do something in me. And so the key is that I work on me. And once I've worked on me, there's a possibility that maybe then I can help somebody else work on them. And that is really what the kingdom of God is about. If I want to look at it in its simplest term, is about God doing a work in me after he's done the work on the cross. The ongoing work that he does on me is a work on the inside. And I look around here today and I've known many of you for many years, and it fascinates me to see how God has worked in your lives. Because who were we and what were we before God managed to get through to us? So, you know, if you want your kids to grow in Christ, if you want your kids to follow in the kingdom of God, and it's obvious by how many young families we have in this church, they want there something better for their children. And not just themselves, but they want something more significant. They know, and everybody knows in our hearts, that there should be more than this. And so we come back, either we've been involved in the church as a tradition, or we come back for whatever reason, or we come for a first time because there's something that God wants to do. So if you want your kids to grow in the kingdom, you need to grow yourself first. You don't want to be the type of parent that says, you know, do this and then you go and do something else. Okay? It doesn't work like that. It just does not work like that. You need to pray. You need to give. You need to lead. You need to be truthful, sacrifice, serve, worship. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Let him build you on the inside. Do it because that's what you do. Do it because that's what you do, not because so that your name can be in lights and so you can be seen as being important. So that you know, when I first got saved, to be on a stage like this, even if it was just singing or doing whatever, man, that was the pinnacle of a Sunday. That's where everybody longed to be up here on the stage singing and doing this stuff, because then you'd made it. Then you'd made it. It's just so much rubbish. Because it's not about my name being up in lights. It's not about being in the limelight. In fact, we look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 2 to 6. When you give, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the church and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. You need to hear this. So when my ego gets over me, and I'm probably not a lot different from the rest of us, when my ego gets over me and I'm thinking, oh, somebody said my name. You know, I feel so important. Now, and I just realize immediately, you just got your reward. Yeah. That's all you're going to get out of that. Yeah, well. You're not getting anything more. Wow. That's it. You're not getting anything from the kingdom. You've just got it in your own ego. Wow. And so he goes on in verse 5, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, being seen by others. They have received their reward in full. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And a couple of translations say he will reward you in secret. And others don't see, but they'll wonder, how come that person's life seems to be so much better than mine? There's nothing obvious about it necessarily. He rewards you in secret. So it's not about me, it's about you. In my case, it's not about me, but it's about you. It's not about Elevation Church, but about elevating the lost to the kingdom of heaven. It's who, this is just a name that we come to, but it's not, you know, it's about helping people come into the kingdom of God, knowing Christ as their Savior, living a life for God. So it's not about you, in your case, but it's about me. It's not about, you know, my kingdom. It's about the kingdom of heaven. That's the kingdom of God. I love that in John chapter 3, verse 30, John the Baptist, when he sees Jesus, he says this, he must increase, but I must decrease. John the Baptist was the biggest thing that ever happened there up until that stage, until Jesus came along, and it wasn't too long after that he got his head cut off. He must increase and I must decrease. A conversation I was having with, I've been around a while, a pastor that I knew fairly well who'd transitioned his church, which is the word that we use when you're a pastor and you manage to handball your church to somebody else so you can go on holiday. Not quite like that, but he'd managed to transition his church to his assistant. The trouble is, I mean, he was still in the church, but he used to come along and he used to complain about what this young fellow was doing or what he wasn't doing. And I said to him, how can he ever increase if you're never going to decrease? How can he ever come to be anything while you're forever badgering him? Because I can guarantee you this thing, you were dumber than him at his age. You know, how can I ever help you increase if I can't decrease? It's such an important thing. It's number two. So the first thing is, I must start with the unseen, not the seen. The second thing I need to do, I need to embrace the process of change. See, the kingdom of God is about change. It's a radical change. It's a completely different thing. It's about a new thing, God's process. It speaks of depth and time. Depth and time. It's never easy and it's never quick. It just doesn't happen that way. For those of you who are struggling today, who want God, you know, and you're worried about God, does God love me? Or because there doesn't seem to be any change. You need to understand, if I can help you with this, and you might say, it's all right for you, you're old. So therefore, I know what I'm talking about because I've been there, struggling with the things of God, struggling to try and, you know, come to some place in God. But wanting it, when do I want it? We want it now, yeah? When do we want it? Yeah, we want it now. It doesn't happen now. In the kingdom of God, it takes time to grow, takes time. And it talks about, it's like the mustard seed. God's word must be allowed to reside deep. It must and stay in there. It must be able to stay deep inside of his seed, because shallow seeds usually just grow up to be weeds. They're good for nothing. See, here's the thing about faith. Faith believes that he is working. He is working in my life. Not because I can see it, but because I know it's planted there. I know that the word of God is planted there. You know, that's the thing about giving so often. I keep giving, but I don't seem to be receiving. What are you trying to receive? Well, you know, I thought if I gave this amount of money, I'd receive that amount of money. I don't ever see that in the Bible. See, what God is teaching us about giving is obedience. It's all about obedience, you see. God, for God to move in my life, see, if maybe if he's trying to get me to do this, he could work in some other area of my life. And that's such an important thing. See, it's just because I can't see it, it doesn't mean to say that God's not doing it. Because the scriptures tell us that we are to put off the old self. Be renewed in the spirit of our mind. And then put on the new self. But most of us, and myself included, would just prefer to miss out the bit in the middle, yeah? Let's not put off the old self. Let's just be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Yeah? Let's not put on the new self. Let's just have it all happen. It doesn't work that way. The problem, of course, is that most of us don't like to hear about change. How many people like to do change? I don't do change. You like to do change? Matt just slapped her and said, no, you don't. I've been trying to change you for years. You know? I don't like doing change. They say, if you do these behavioral profiles, there's about 2% of people like to do change. And the rest are, those two are trying to change the world, and the other 98% are trying to stop them. Yeah? Rico's just pointing to Norma. And if we do like to do change, it's for the other person, yeah? It's for our partner. God, change my children. Well, God said, well, now, how about I change you as a parent? And now I'm not going to necessarily change them, but now I'll help you be a better parent so that you can help your children to be better parents. In all my years of knowing God, why does he do it so differently? Because it's a different kingdom. It's a new kingdom. It's a radical kingdom. So, see, the kingdom of God isn't like that. Our Via Dolorosa isn't that way. It's the way we haven't been before. And the thing is, if you haven't been there before, how do you know where you're going, and how do you know when you get there? Great thing, we're going to travel Europe for 4.5 months, do about 11,000 kilometres. And if it wasn't for modern technology like a GPS, I wouldn't have a clue where I was going. But I know exactly where I'm going because I have something that leads me. Something that I've applied myself to, something that I've endeavored time into, invested my time into, to learn how to use, to allow it to become part of my life so that I can have the best time for that time. And it's the same as that with Christ. I invest my life in him. I've met people when we've taken our box of containers over there. I say, so what's the plan? Oh, I don't have a plan. See, you've invested all this money, all this time, and we're just going to go. I look at that and go, my goodness, how do you do that? Because I want to get value for money. I want to know where I'm going. I want to be able to, you know, go to this place and go to that place and not miss half of them. Anyway, that's beside the point. If you ever need anybody to plan a trip for you, I'm your man. The part about the kingdom of God is the reason why it takes time and depth is because you and I have never been there before. Now, God will surround us with people who have been there, who are going there, who can help you and lead you and guide you and give you some advice. But if you don't want to take that part, you're going, oh, well, there is no plan, I'm just going. And it's usually that way, and God's going that way. And it's quite often that way, and God's going that way. And I found early on in my Christian walk, I'd end up out here someplace. And I felt, you know, and then eventually I have to come back. And one day I had this vision, if you like, or this concept in my mind. I'm walking back down this road after some futile effort in my own concept of how the Christian life should be walked. And there was Jesus sitting on a rock, just waiting. And I learned a picture at that time, that nudge thing of the Holy Ghost. He's trying to push me this way, trying to push me. He doesn't talk a lot, but I want to go that way. But I tend to now let the Holy Spirit nudge me that way. Do I like going down that road? Not necessarily because I haven't been there before. But I don't want to go down that road because I've been there heaps of times before. It doesn't go anywhere. So the third point, keep the eternal hope in sight. Keep the eternal hope, the bigger picture. And I love this. For Jesus, when he was walking that road, that Via Dolorosa, he was walking this place for a joy that was set before him. For a joy set before him, he endured the cross to see you and I live in a place of liberty, a place of freedom. He endured that cross. You know, it's a little bit like somehow we need the stuff that we get tempted, not tempted to, but prompted to by the Holy Ghost and the eternal vision. You're with a friend or a work colleague or, you know, somebody that, some hobby that you have or something like that, and you have this voice in your ear. It sounds very much like Gabby saying, you know, don't forget to invite people to Easter Sunday. Everybody got the picture? We got the picture. And of course, then the pressure's on, yeah? The pressure is on. So I'm sitting in a meeting the other day with a whole bunch of bike mates of mine and talking to this guy next to me. And this voice, it sounded very much like Gabby, but I think it was the Holy Spirit. They're hard to distinguish at times. Said, you know, opportunity here to share what the gospel's all about. So I sort of managed to move the conversation around a little bit and we got into it. And away we get. I didn't stand on the table and preached as I used to, but you know, I felt like now this guy has got no excuse because now he knows what the gospel is. See, because up until then we have this pressure, this fear of rejection, this. Nobody likes to be ridiculed. Nobody likes to say, oh, see, that guy, he's a Christian. He's a Christian. And people go, oh, yeah, one of them. One of them. We know about them. Because I don't know, has anybody ever seen any good news about Christians on the news? Has there ever been any TV program where the pastor wasn't some imbecile, pedophile, or some other file? I mean, has there ever been anything like that? I can't stand those things. As soon as, you know, we have a PBR, so I tape stuff, and as soon as one of those things, I refuse to watch it. Why can't they have the pastor being somebody who's decent, who does something exciting, who has a good life, and, you know, has a good marriage, and is not running around chasing some other woman, you know? Why can't they do that? I mean, there's got to be millions of us out there, except the one or two that you hear about in the news. Anyway, that was just my little private rant. See, but that prompting, that Via Dolorosa of walking our own road of sense of shame, if you like, you know, what are they going to think about me? What, they may know that I'm a Christian, but have they really ever heard you share the gospel? You see, how does that feel about it? It's our cross to bear. It's our humanity. But what joy if they came to church and they got saved. And in 2, 3, 5, 10, 15 years later, they can turn and say, this person, he invited me to church. I am so glad I came. The joy of that. You see, you're allowed your name up in lights for that one. Because that's what you've done for them, not for you. And so that's how God does that. If they come to church and got saved, what an incredible thing. Yes? The kingdom of this current, this is another little thing, I guess. See, we're talking about two different kingdoms, a radical difference between two kingdoms. If you notice, and I notice anyway, that the kingdom of this current world is obsessed with trying to right wrongs that happened a generation, 10 generations, 100 years ago, 50 years ago, trying to right those wrongs. I don't think it can happen. I don't think you can if you stay in that kingdom. Possibly you can if you want to transform into a new kingdom, this kingdom of Christ, this kingdom of God. Maybe you or you or yours was abused. Maybe you were stolen. Maybe you were displaced. Maybe you were betrayed. Or maybe you were wronged. You see, it depends which kingdom you want to identify with. What kingdom you want to give yourself to. You can't have both. You can live in one of the other kingdoms. You see, you give yourself to one or the other. And you when you come to Christ, you give yourself to the kingdom of God. So you walk out of this old kingdom into this new kingdom. And the transformation in between is our Via Dolorosa. That's that road to I am crucified with Christ. But I can't take my past hurts and my past abuses and my past reasons for having this thing in my heart, because Christ is now trying to birth in me love. He's my enemies. Forgive those who've despitefully used you. You can't have both. You cannot do one. You cannot champion Christ and champion an old cause. It's not possible. Yet we're living in a world that I despair about. Because politically, it has a huge strength in it. Yet we have an answer. The insignificance of our answer is the significance, the only thing that works, is that we carry that cross. So you'll give yourself to one or the other. Jesus's his Via Dolorosa didn't look back. It pressed forward. It didn't carry the shame. It pressed forward to accomplish the goal, setting every wrong past right. Yes. Not fixing it, but setting it right in my heart. Yes. Setting it right in my heart. And probably one of my favorite scriptures is Philippians chapter 3, 13 to 14. And this is Paul. I count not myself as having apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press towards the mark. I forget those things that are behind me. When I was a little fella, would you believe? When I was about six, I wanted to be a jockey. When I was eight, I was too big. But that's not the point. When I was six, the education department of New Zealand took me off my parents and sent me to some institution. Because I guess what they would classify me now would be radical ADHD. And I still don't know what it means, but I know it's not good. Little kids, you know, we're running around like a top all the time, just doing that stuff. They took me away from my parents, and my mum never really got over that until, because for me, I still remember it, and it doesn't necessarily function on my life, but I know for my mother, it really affected her. And so she would have this going, even as a mature adult, and especially after I came to Christ. And I was able to share with her how they didn't do it because they didn't like her. They didn't do it because they didn't like me, although I'm pretty sure they didn't like me. They did it because they thought that was the best for me. You know, a lot of the wrongs that we live in today happen because people are trying to do good things for people. And maybe they got it wrong. You know, my parents sent me to boarding school when I was 12 for 6 years. I hated it. Absolutely hated it. And it wasn't until I was in my mid-20s that I quantified it, realizing that they did the very, very best they could. Gave me the best chance I could. Because they couldn't give it to me in the country farm that I was on. And, you know, the little place where I was, even though I loved it, would love to have been a farmer. You know, except we were sheep farmers and I know how dumb sheep are. And I just really feel bad about Jesus calling me a sheep. But I do understand it. But yes, what I'm trying to say is that, you know, some of those things are stepping stones. You may have stuff in your life that has caused you great grief and great heartache, and you're carrying this seed in your life, which will grow up into a weed if you allow it to. If you're in that place, and God is trying to get you to love, He's trying to get you to forgive, to leave that behind so that you can live the life that He wants you to. You can't stay there. He has to build in your life a new kingdom. And we all have those things. I'm sure of it. You see, what is the kingdom of God like? It's God's way, not our way. It's about others, not about me. It's eternal. It's keeping on pressing towards the mark of the higher call of Christ in Christ Jesus, of God's calling to me, of drawing me to Himself. Not just for me though. It's for myself. It's for my kids. It's for my grandkids. It's for you. It's for our community. It's for our world. Whatever our world is. God has a purpose in all that. It's laying down our lives in service, in giving. And it's so good to be part of a great church like that. As Gabby said this morning, you know, if you're a member of this church, you're a volunteer. I don't know that you ever get asked, yeah? Well, you do. But, you know, it's sort of, there's a culture, which I think is a very healthy culture, that I will go on the roster as long as I can be seen going on the roster. It doesn't happen like that in here. I find it so invigorating and so healthy that it's about serving, about giving, about loving. It's about others. It's about the joy of seeing others walk in their own Dolorosa. We do what we do so that other people can walk in that way, so that they can then lead and lead others and see them leading others and their family. And that's what this whole Christian walk is all about. So we looked at three things. Start with the unseen, not the seen. Embrace the process of change. Keep the eternal hope in sight. My question to you today, though, is what kingdom are you giving yourself to? Which kingdom are you living out of? Which kingdom is what you will surrender your life to? Bow your knee to. Obey. It's an ongoing thing. Which one are you, whereabouts are you today? What does Jesus Christ mean to you today? Is he a hindrance? Or is he something that you are feeling God calling you to? Will you reject him? Because, see, I believe deep down in my heart that we all know that to follow Christ will cost us everything. We somehow know that. So we don't want to go there. But today you may be at that place in your life where you've walked up so many blind alleys and you come back to a place again and then off you go again. And yet at that place is Jesus sitting waiting for you. Waiting for you, calling you to himself. I am so thankful for the brave people that shared the gospel with me, that took the chance on me. I'm so thankful for that. People saw in me stuff that I didn't see in me. People see in you stuff that you don't see in you. And Christ sees all. He sees everything that you are, and he knows it full well. But he sees everything that he died for. Because the picture that he had of you when he went to the cross was not a picture that you can see yourself. You can only press on into that picture that Jesus has for you. And I believe that Jesus never went to the cross with his head bowed. I believe he went to the cross with his head held high, looking for the joy that was set before him, looking to the Father who was looking to him and seeing you in his life. And today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, can I encourage you to do the greatest thing you could ever, ever do? And that is give your life to him. Say, Jesus, come and sit on the throne of my life. I give you my life. Jesus, today I confess that you are Lord. I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead. And I want you to save me today. If that's you today, I want you to respond. Can we just have every head bowed maybe and every eye closed? Just a little bit of privacy here for a minute. And if that's you this morning and you want to respond to that invitation, it's not so much to become a Christian, although that's what will happen eventually, but to come to know God through Christ, to come to walk in a place of victory that you can have as you walk with him. If that's you today, will you just raise your hand? Maybe you've, for the first time, or maybe you've, you know, come back and you're starting coming back to God, as we might call it. If that's you today, would you just raise your hand? And I'm the only one that's looking around. So if that's you this morning, would you do that? I'd so appreciate it if you'd do that. It'd be such a great thing to see you come to Christ. That's why we do what we do today. The main thing, the end game, the Via Dolorosa. of why we're doing it. Father, today I thank you for every person in this room. Can we just pray? Would you pray after me this morning? Lord Jesus Christ, today I come to you and I surrender my life to your Lordship. I ask you to come and live within my life, to be my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name. And today, God, I thank you for every person in this room, for your blessing as we come to this place, this walk today. Thank you, God, for those who are struggling today, because, my God, you have got them in an incredibly important part of their life. The teaching, the love, the blessing of God can only be at the other side of that, my God, as they turn their face towards you, Holy Spirit. Say, Holy Spirit, lead me. Teach me and lead me, Holy Spirit. Today, God, I bring a blessing and declare a blessing over every life and every heart in this place, in Jesus' name.